Once again tonight, it is good to be in the house of the Lord. It fills my heart with joy and peace every time that we enter those doors back there, especially on the Lord's Day. There's something special about the Lord's Day in particular, seemingly, but I hope that that same kind of peace and joy flood your soul as well. I hope that you've had a good day in the Lord, that you've had a day of relaxation and a day of meditation upon the things of God. Before we get started tonight, let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you would bow your heads with me. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come in Thy presence, O Lord, how we thank You this day for the beautiful day that You've given us, Lord, and the blessing of entering Your house once again. Father, we pray that we would honor and glorify You tonight in all the things that we say and do. Father, that You might be with the words that are spoken, that, Lord, they might be words that we stand in need of tonight, or they might be words that I stand in need of tonight. Father, we just pray that You go with us now. Forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now, not long ago on our Sunday nights, we were looking into the book of 1 Corinthians, and it took us several months to get through that study. And as we went through the book of 1 Corinthians, we saw that truly it was a book that was full of doctrine. It was a book that had a lot of reproach in it, reproof, there for the church that was in Corinth. We know that the church in Corinth was in dire straits, so to say. Lots of bad things going on in the church, division, immorality, all sorts of problems. As we went through that book, some of the things that we talked about were things maybe that weren't really pleasant to listen to. You know, we don't necessarily like to look at lessons on church discipline. We don't necessarily sometimes like to look at subjects as uncomfortable as divorce. But as hard as they are to hear sometimes, it is the truth of God's Word, and we need to hear it. We need to hear it for ourselves. So that we don't fall into those same traps. Sometimes the truth isn't pleasant to hear, though. So tonight, as we embark in 2 Corinthians, you know, many of you might think that we're in for more of the same. But that's not true at all. Nothing really could be further from the truth. You know, when we call it 2 Corinthians, it's not really the second letter to the church at Corinth. Actually, 1 Corinthians is not the first letter to the church at Corinth. The first letter that Paul wrote, we don't have. It was sent very shortly, seemingly, after he left Corinth, and it was probably a letter over the issues of sexual immorality that plagued the church there. Then in 1 Corinthians, we were told that Paul was going to send Timothy. And it is very likely, of course, that Timothy went. We're nowhere told in Scripture that he did not go. We believe that he did go. And when he returned to Paul, another letter of rebuke was written again. We don't have that letter either. That was the third letter of rebuke, by the way. And then Titus was sent, and seemingly he was sent at this time. Titus had been there probably a couple of times. So when we come to 2 Corinthians, this is really the fourth letter that's been sent. It's been a few years since the first one was written that we studied a few months ago. And things now are looking up in the church. Titus has brought back good reports. Paul is pleased. So this is not a letter of rebuke. It's not a letter of reproof. Paul, primarily in this book, as a matter of fact, tends to write about himself. And that's really interesting. In this letter, he will try to validate his authority. And in doing so, we're going to get a very deep and close personal look into Paul's life, into the persecutions that he went through, and also the comfort that he found in all parts of his life, though he was often suffering at the hands of others. As a matter of fact, we're going to find comfort is a theme that runs throughout this book, and that's always something we need, folks. So what I'm trying to tell you as we set forth on this journey of 2 Corinthians, you will want to see some of the things kind of brought up in 1 Corinthians, of course. But it's a very different letter. A different letter altogether. And we're going to get into the heart of Paul. as we go through here. And I think that if we do that, if we open up our hearts to the Word of God, I think we're going to grow. Because Paul is such a good example for us to follow after. I can't really think of anybody in the New Testament that really that we could model ourselves after better than Paul. He'll teach us a lot about ourselves. He'll teach us a lot about how we deal with each other in the church as well. So if you have your Bibles tonight, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse number 1. We're going to spend most of our time in looking at the first part of the chapter in the first 11 verses, and then the last 12 verses we're not going to spend so much time on. But let's start here, verse number 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, and all the saints which are in all Achaia. You know, I love the way that they started letters back then. You know, they say right up front who the letter is from, who's with him, and who the letter is written to. Now, I want you to notice as soon as Paul names himself, the first thing that he says is that he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul does this because this is something that Paul had to deal with everywhere he went, and more so here probably at Corinth. You see, Paul was not part of the original 12, was he? He wasn't one of those 12 that followed Jesus around. As a matter of fact, after Judas killed himself and they elected a new apostle, it was Matthias, not Paul, that was there. So he wasn't part of the 12. But nonetheless, Paul was called of Christ. One out of due season, as it were, to be an apostle. And his authority is validated in Scripture. It's validated by Peter. It's validated by others. But still yet, when Paul was not around some of these churches, what would happen is after he'd given instruction, after Paul was gone, those who were against him would say, well, Paul, he wasn't one of the 12. He's not an apostle. He doesn't have any authority to do these things or to have authority of instruction over us. So Paul states from the very beginning that he's an apostle. Now he's going to talk about his reputation. He's going to talk about his credentials throughout this book. Now notice too here it says Paul says that he was called by the will of God. Called by the will of God. Now Paul, when he was saved, was not looking for Christ. He was not looking for him at all. As a matter of fact, what was he trying to do? He was trying to get rid of anybody who called on the name of Jesus. As a matter of fact, when he was going up to Damascus there, when the Lord called him, what was he doing? He was going up to Damascus to round up Christians that were there to bring them back to Jerusalem in chains so that they could what? Stand trial and perhaps even be put to death for blasphemy. But God, in His sovereignty, had other plans for Paul. It was by the sovereign will of God that Paul was saved. Just like it was by the sovereign will of God that you were saved today. It was by the will of God that Paul was set forth to be an apostle. It was by the will of God that Paul was sent forth unto the Gentiles to preach the Word of God and to suffer many things while doing so. Paul didn't choose any of those things. But he submitted himself to the will of the Lord. Paul here also mentions Timothy. Mentions Timothy is with him. Now, the church at Corinth, they knew Timothy. They knew him from times past, and hopefully most had come to respect Timothy by this point in time, as they do Paul. Paul, you'll notice, never called Timothy an apostle, did he? Now, Timothy was around him all the time. He sent Timothy all kinds of places, but never is Timothy called an apostle. And he's probably his closest, truly, co-laborer in the Lord. Now, because of Timothy's closeness with Paul, undoubtedly there were those at Corinth that would have loved to got rid of Timothy when Timothy was sent. Because why? They spoke the same thing. They had the same message to give. So Paul here, just by mentioning that Timothy is there with him, is solidifying the message that Timothy taught while he was there. He's saying, you know, he's here with me. They had the same message. You might notice here that Paul not only addresses this letter to Corinth, but also to all the saints in Achaia. 1 Corinthians just opened up to the saints there at Corinth. So here we have this one sent also to Achaia. Now, Achaia covers really a large portion of Greece, a very large portion. These letters were typically copied and passed from one congregation to the next. So let's read on. Verse number 2. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's standard salutation, common in many of his letters. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Paul is wishing for them the blessings of God, that they might be upon them and that they might have peace. Peace where? Peace both inside the church and peace outside the church. He wishes for them God's blessings and peace. Verse number 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. It's one of my favorite verses in the Word of God. And the verses that follow it, of course. But, you know, many times in the Old Testament, we see God as described as one who comforts His people. And you know what? God is an unchanging God. God is that same God in the New Testament who comforts. It says the God of all comfort. The word of comfort here is closely related to the word paraclete, that means one who's called alongside. Now, that's what we call the Holy Spirit, is the paraclete. One of the names that we call the Holy Spirit is what? The Comforter. We often sing, the Comforter has come, the Comforter has come. So we see here in this verse that God is a God who is able to provide all comfort. Now, we often think about God providing comfort during times of extreme illness. We think of God as providing comfort during the loss of a loved one. And true, He is certainly there for us during those times. But you know what? There are times, there are days that you're going to get your feathers ruffled in this world. Days when you wish you could just go back to bed and start it all over again because seemingly everything is just gone bad. And we all have those days. Others around us may not understand. They may not understand exactly what's going on. They may not understand what kind of day you've had, what kind of trouble so that you have in your life. But you know what? God does. God does. And you know what? He's able to comfort us in all of those things. Why? Because He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of comfort for the big things. He's the God of comfort for the little things. He's the God of all comfort. Some of you, you know what? You've been going through some pretty trying days. Some of you have been in our prayers quite a bit. Some of you had a pretty trying year, really. All I can say is turn your eyes to God. Turn your eyes to God and pray to the Spirit for comfort. Because God is just a supply. He is just a supply. You know what? God doesn't desire His saints to be lacking of comfort. He desires His children to be comforted. Look in verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, Paul in this verse, he's really writing from his own perspective. Paul's been through a lot of tribulation in his life. He's been through a lot of trial, even up to this point in time. It is in this book that he starts to reveal some of his greatest of tribulations. Hold your place here and look over with me in chapter 11. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. We're going to read down through verse 28. It says, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck. Night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, and that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, how many of us, folks, have been ready to give up in verse 24? Back there where he speaks about being beaten, many of us would have said, hey, this Christianity thing's not worth it. I'm going to go be something else. I'm going to go do something else. I'm not going to step up to the plate. But Paul went on. Paul was beaten, he was stoned, he was left for dead, stripped of his clothes. Tribulation upon tribulation, physically. And then verse 28, he goes one step further. He mentions the care of the churches. Trying to keep the work straight that he's been a part of. Trying to keep the devil out, so to say, and especially where? Here in Corinth, right? Certainly been a major issue upon his mind over the last few years. Church that has caused great mental stress, great mental tribulation. You know, folks, unfortunately, some of the greatest tribulations that we go through are where? Right here in the churches. Right here in the churches. Someone in the church has a different opinion of than your own, and strife begins and develops. No, Paul dealt with these things daily. And daily he lifted up the churches in prayer. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here to tell us about that golden circle of comfort. That's what it really is. It's a golden circle of comfort. When we are comforted in our times of tribulations, the tribulations that are in our lives, and the things are starting to look up and up, and we look around and we see another brother or sister who's in need and going through those times, you know what we're to do? We're to go to that brother or sister, and we're to be a source of comfort for them as well, so that they might be a source of comfort to someone else, maybe even you, later on when you need it. No, you may not understand exactly how they feel, but we can provide words of comfort, words to help get someone to those times of sorrows and tribulations. And then they can repeat that circle, as we said, over and over again. Because why? Tribulations and trials are upon us daily. They're not just something that come once in a while. Folks, there's somebody in trouble and tribulation every week in this church just about. And folks, they need comforted. They need guided. And you know what? God is a God of all comfort. But you know what He often uses? His saints. His saints to go forth and to be that source of comfort. You know, I can think of many times in my life when I was discouraged. I can think of many times in my life that I just really felt like throwing in the towel. Saying, you know what, I'm done. I'm done with this. No one else knew. No one else knew how I felt. But you know what, God knew. God knew. And you know what, the next thing I know, I'm standing at the back of church and a brother or sister comes up and suddenly just starts pouring out words of comfort. Verses, a story, whatever it might be. You see what God has done? God has placed upon their mind and their heart to come and speak to me in a time that I needed it, a time that they didn't know. That's how God works. So when God lays somebody upon your heart, whether it's to say, put that person in your mind, and you say, you know what, you should call that person. You know what you should do? Call that person. Go see that person. Because God's put them upon your mind for a reason. And they need it. They need that comfort. Verse number 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Again, Paul is speaking about his own life, and truly when we go and look at the life of Paul, what do we see? We see a life of trouble, trial, of course. You know, he would go to a town, and he would preach the Word of God first to the Jews. And then after the Jews got tired of hearing from him, he got kicked out of the synagogue, and he would go into the Gentiles, and he would preach to them. And after he preached to the Gentiles for a while, and they heard how he stopped, or how he told them to stop praying to those idols made of those precious metals and all of that, then the Gentiles would get mad because the guys who made the idols and the temple priests, they weren't making the money that they were making. And suddenly he was under persecution by the Jews and the Gentiles in the town. Next thing you know, he was beaten, kicked out, jailed, whatever it might be. That was the story of Paul's life for years. Not to mention all the other things he went through as well. You know what? Paul counted all those things as what? Just fleeting moments compared to the cross of Christ. For the cross of Christ, no matter what his situation, no matter how bleak things may have looked, when he looked upon the cross, the shadow of it just chased all those things away. There he found his greatest comfort. Oh, friends, how I wish that we would do the same thing in our life, that we would have that same outlook, that constantly evaluate and live our lives in the shadow of the cross. Because there, all will be cast out. Verses number 6 and 7, if you would. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is the effectual, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Ah, you love that. Just as Paul had suffered many things in the name of Christ, tells them that because they have sought to be a source of comfort to him, you know what they've done? They've entered into his work. They've entered into his work. And that goes along really, truly, with what he taught to them in 1 Corinthians, there when he gave instruction to the body and how they should be with one another in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We enter into the work of one another. Now let's read on. Paul's going to get a little more specific here now. Verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You know, verse 8 alludes to something that took place between the writings of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. An event that the church at Corinth obviously knew about. What this event was in particular, we don't know. The details are left out here. But when Paul says that he despaired of life here, it meant that he really thought that the situation that he was in was going to bring death, that it was an impossible situation. Perhaps if it didn't bring death, it would bring a death to the ministry. Look in verse 9. But we had a sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Paul reminds them that even in a time when it seems as if there is no hope, a time in which they have reached the end of the way, that it's not time to trust in themselves. It's time to trust in God. It's always time to trust in God. But folks, if God can raise the dead, then He most certainly can get you out of the situation that is knocking on your door. God is able to do that. You see, Paul, again, was finding comfort where? In the cross. Comforting in the cross. Verse number 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. God delivered Paul. During that time that he thought that it was come to the end, He delivered Paul, not only Paul probably, but some of the ones that were with him as well that were going through the same thing. Paul uses this example to let them know that God is not just really a God of all comfort, but what? He's a God of all deliverance too, isn't He? That's what He was. You see, when Pharaoh's army is behind you, and the Red Sea is in front of you, and it seems as if either you're going to die at one hand or drown in the other, it is God who can open up the sea and give you a whole new set of circumstances. It is only God that can do that. He is not only the God of all comfort, He's the God of all deliverance. He's still that same God today. Verse number 11. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul wants them to know that during this time of affliction that those that were back at Corinth who were faithful to pray for him, he was very thankful for. Now, we know that when we pray that we really don't change God's sovereign plan. We understand that. But that being said, knowing that someone is praying for you, praying that God might strengthen you, praying that God might conform you to the will of God, is a source of great comfort. And I think we all here know exactly where Paul's coming from. How many times do we come to a place in our life when maybe we're going into the hospital and we're going to have a procedure done and there's great anxiety there, or perhaps that we have to go to court, stand before a judge, and all of these things, And folks, the anxiety is all there, but when it comes down to it, when it comes down to the time, a flood of peace and comfort comes over you because you know at that exact time that you need it, that the saints of God here at Cerrito and the saints of God who surround you are lifting you up in their prayers in the time that you need it, the times of your greatest anxiety. You know what, I'm going to be honest with you. Last Sunday, I was in great anxiety. You know what, I've never flown over the ocean before. I was worried about it. I was. I was worried about it. I was worried about catching connecting flights. Thought I wouldn't make my connection. Heather had missed her connection. One of her friends had missed the connection. I had the same flight pattern. I just assumed I would miss it too and be stuck there for another 5-6 hours. You know, when I booked my flight, I booked myself in the middle of the plane so I couldn't be near a window. I didn't want to look out and see the ocean. I didn't want to see that. Not for that long a time. But you know what? Saints here were praying for me. You know what, by the time I got on the airplane, I wasn't anxious anymore. I wished I had that window seat. I really did. You know what, I had complete peace. Flight there was smooth as could be. Couldn't be any more simple. I appreciate the prayers of the saints. Let's read on. Verse number 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you. Now, the tone of this chapter is going to change right here. And like I said, we're not going to spend a lot of time on these last 12 verses here, because they all are going to center on one thought. You see, Paul in 1 Corinthians had told him that he was probably going to be coming to him. Paul didn't go. Paul didn't go back. He sent Timothy, he sent Titus, but he himself never went. And he's going to explain to him why he didn't come. And that's what these 12 verses are about. So look in verse 13. For we write none other things unto you than that you read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in that part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul wants to tell them here that he doesn't have a secret agenda. He's not been holding anything back from them. That everything that he has to say to them, he has sent to them in the letters. Verse 15, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, that is, have me to come the second time, and to pass by you unto Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. Again, he speaks about how he had planned to do this second trip that he had announced to him. Verse 17 says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness for the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Now, what's going on is this. Some people might have accused Paul in such a way there at Corinth that Paul says he's going to do one thing, and yet he does another. He says one thing and does another. And if he's dishonest in this, can we really trust him being honest in the other things that he's written to us? That was the problem. Verse 18. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. That is, it wasn't yes one time and no another. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. It was consistent. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, that's another word for yea, unto the glory of God by us. Paul instructs them, when it comes to the Word of God, they have not handled it deceitfully. They have not handled it in such a way for their own benefit, for their own service, but they have been consistent. They have delivered the Word of God as it should be done. And now Paul gives the reason why he didn't come. Verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. Paul knew that if he would have come to Corinth earlier, he would have come with a rod. A great rod. And he would have been very hard on those who he had spoke out against, those who had caused division in the church. Instead, he chose to send his words. He chose to send his messengers and hope that on their own that they would repent. To hope that on their own that they would receive his words. Paul was afraid, folks, that if he went to Corinth, that he might have done really more harm than good. You know, that can be done. Somebody comes in, thinks they're going to straighten out a church, folks, they can do a whole lot more harm than good, even if there's things to straighten out. must do it in a way of godly wisdom. And that's what Paul did here. He showed godly wisdom. Now, that brings us to the end of this chapter. We're going to stop here tonight. Chapter 2 next week as we get into it. We're going to see he continues talking about his letters a little bit. He's going to be talking about his love for them. And he's also going to be speaking about forgiveness. And I think you're going to be blessed in that. But tonight, when you go home, and you think about the things that we've talked about tonight, I really want you to reflect on one thing. That God is a God of all comfort. God is a God of all comfort. No matter how dark the situation is before you, He is the God who is called alongside, that paraclete, that comforter, and He is able to see us through.